I will start in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Everyone has a handout with him, right? Okay, good. Okay. I told you that we're going to talk today about how to manage your finances. And I got some funny questions upstairs in the hallway. Are you going to tell me how to get rid of my debt on my credit card? Abuna Anthony, what do I do? Should I come? I don't have any money. I'm broke. Are you going to tell me how to make money? Are you going to tell me what job I should take and all this kind of stuff? First of all, let me set the expectations from the start, which is we are not going to talk about money, at least not today. We're not going to talk about money. I'm not coming here to tell you to give your money to the church. That's something else someone asked. You're just coming to tell us all to give our money to the church, and you want a sneaky way to do it. I'm not coming to tell you to give your money to the church. That's not what we're going to talk about today. Okay? What you see on your handout, the name of this series is going to be about stewardship. That's what we're going to talk about in this series, is stewardship. Now, when I say stewardship, what does that mean? Anyone know what stewardship means? You ever heard the word before, like a stewardship program or a stewardship campaign? Stewardship? It's a funny word when you say it over and over.
It means one who manages another's property, finances, or other affairs.
Very good, Shireen. Very good. Shireen and dictionary.com have the exact same definition. Which is one who manages another's property, finances, or other affairs. Believe it or not, stewardship, we're going to get into the exact definition. Stewardship is one of the most important concepts in the entire Bible. Other than salvation, it's the greatest theme of the Bible from cover to cover. If you were to read the Bible from cover to cover, the most important thing you would see is the plan of salvation. The second most important thing you'd see is the idea of stewardship. If you look at the words of Christ himself, he talked about stewardship more than he talked about heaven, more than he talked about hell, more than he talked about prayer. Over 50%, over half of the parables that he told in the New Testament were about stewardship. And someone did a count, if you count the verses in the gospel, one out of every six verses in the gospel talks about what stewardship is. So stewardship is a very, very important concept that we have to understand. And it goes much, much, much deeper than just talks of dollars and cents. What we're going to see today is what is stewardship and why is it so important to us. I'm going to start off by saying that stewardship is the theme of God's plan for man. Okay, that's our title for today, is God's plan for man. Stewardship is the theme of God's plan for me and you and for all of us. Now, Shireen gave us a beautiful definition a minute ago, which is on your handout, which says, one who manages another's property, finances, or other affairs. What's the key word there in the definition of stewardship? Manages, very good. Stewardship is management. It's being a supervisor. So now all of a sudden, wait a minute, now we're talking about good stuff. Because we all want to be the manager, we all want to be the supervisor, we all want to be the boss. Well, stewardship is management. Stewardship is supervisory. If you've ever been a manager, or you've ever been a supervisor, or whatever, you are a steward. Okay, you have been placed in a position of stewardship. God created us to be stewards of our lives and stewards of this earth and to be stewards of all of his creation. The only way to understand that is we need to go back to the very, very, very beginning of time. The first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1 on your handout, says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We're going to discuss two principles of stewardship which are on your handout. And the first one that we see from Genesis 1:1 is that God owns everything. God owns everything. The first principle that we have to understand is that everything belongs to God. That means everything that you have, every single one of us, your home, your grass, your trees. If you have an apple tree, the apples on the tree belong to God. The juice that comes from the apples belong to God. The carton that the juice from the apples from the tree belongs to God. Every rock, every plant, every animal, everything belongs to God. Why? For two reasons. First of all, he created it, and two, he sustains it. Created it means, if it wasn't for him, it wouldn't be around. Sustains it means that he keeps it going. He's the one who keeps the planets in line, keeps the atmospheres and the ozone and all that kind of stuff in place. So God owns everything, and God has claim over everything. That's a fact. Now, some people would say, but certain things, like bad things, God doesn't own them because they're being used for bad things. Right? Like, let's say, for example, guns. Does God own guns? They're bad things. God owns them But he doesn't use them. And he doesn't use them, he's not the one using them for negative things. Okay? So it's exactly like a parent with a child. And a parent, let's say a parent owns, you know, cigarettes. But cigarettes is a bad example. Let's say a parent owns something that they doesn't want the child to, let's say the parent owns a car. So the parent owns the car. But the child may use it for bad things. Doesn't mean that the parent created it for bad things. It has a good use. Okay? So God owns everything, even though he may not use it, and maybe it's not being used according to his intentions. Included in that ownership of everything is me and you. God created us, so he owns us. Now, the question that we want to answer today is, why did God create man? Why? Why did God create man? What was his job description? If God was going to put an ad in the classifieds before creating man, what was the job description? What was he looking for? What was wanted? In his image, okay. Well, he created man in his image, but what was his job description?
To know him, for have people to know him, love him, and serve him.
Okay. Shireen?
To be disciples.
Okay. What all you're saying is correct, Dr. Ibrahim.
To glorify him.
Okay. Everything you guys are saying is correct, but what I'm saying specifically, when God created man, he gave him a specific job description. Let's go look at it right now. Okay, we're gonna read it in Genesis chapter 1. Well, but first of all, before you read it, okay, man was created on day 6. For the first 5 days of creation, God created everything, the heavens, the light, the stars, the sea, and everything like that. What did he say at the end of every day? It was good. What did he say at the end of day 6? Did he say it was good? It was very good. Everything was good, 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 good. And day 6, very good. So something happened on day 6 that was really, really special. And that's me and you. That's man was created. What is it that made man very good while everything else was good? Isn't man just an animal like everyone else? What's so special about man? What made man different than animal to make him very good? Well, I'll tell you two things. And one of them Christine touched on. Which is the first of all, that we were created different in our character. Because we were made in the image of God. In the image and likeness of God. So that's number one. We were created different in terms of our character. Not saying that we are gods, but it's saying that we have godly characteristics. God creates. Human beings are creative. Okay? Animals are not creative. They cannot create things. But man has the ability to be creative. So first of all, we're different in character. Number two, and more importantly, which we're going to talk about today, is we're different in job description. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 on your handout. It says, then God blessed them, meaning man. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Later on in Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Again, what's man's job description? Is it different than the animals? How is it different? Okay. He's putting it in this managerial role. He's putting it in a position of managing the rest of God's creation. Look, first of all, it says be fruitful and multiply. That's the easy one. That, to this day, is the only command man has ever been able to fulfill. Okay? And man is very, very good at that. Fruitful and multiply. That's very easy. Then he says, fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing. And then later it says, tend and keep it to his garden. God expects more from man. God expects more from man than he expects from the rest of his creation. He expects us to be his managers, his stewards here on this earth. So that's point number two on your principle of stewardship. That God created man to be managers of his creation. Follow along with me the thought process. God is the owner. He owns everything. He created everything. And then he found man and he says, okay, your job is to watch my stuff. Your job is to manage. Just like the owner of a business hires, you know, a manager. The owner is not there running the business day in and day out. He has a manager for that, right? And the manager may have a supervisor under him. Well, same thing between us and God. God owns and created everything. And then he creates man and says, you're the manager. That's the reason that God created man, according to the Bible. That's the specific job description that we're looking for right here. was to manage the resources God put on this earth. In a sense, this is a very, very big privilege. Some of you may be sitting there saying, why did God give us the hard job? Why can't we just stick with the fruitful and multiply part? But this is a very big honor. Imagine the owner of any company. Imagine the owner of, let's say, Bill Gates comes to you. Says, I'm the owner of Microsoft. Here's the keys to the office. You run the show while I'm gone. I'm going on vacation for a couple weeks. I'm leaving you in charge. That's a great honor. That's a great privilege. That shows a lot of trust. That shows a lot of, you know, like responsibility and stuff like that. So it's something that we should be very proud to have. In a sense, we're like God's junior partner here. We're like, you know, the guy under the CEO or the guy under the owner kind of a thing. God says, I'm the owner. I gave you the resources. Your job as a steward is to go do something with it. The idea of stewardship is that God says, I created you like me. So anything I can do, not anything I can do, but I created you to do stuff like I do. Now I'm leaving you in charge. Now I'm turning over the keys to the business. Our basic problem in life is that we forget our purpose. We forget this job description. We go out there and we manage his stuff, all his resources, all of creation, and then somehow our short-term memory goes away, and all we think about is we own this stuff. Oh, that's right. This money is mine. It belongs to me. And this job, this belongs to me. And this brain that I have, this is mine. I'm the one who got smart. I'm the one who worked hard. And we start to flip things around. And all of a sudden, the manager thinks he's the owner. So obviously, there's going to be some tension there. Whenever you start to use words like my and mine, my rights, my time, my money, my house, my car, my whatever, then you're starting to do things a little bit the wrong way. You're starting to lose perspective. Everything is God's. Okay? Everything belongs to God. Never forget that. You may think, some of you may be sitting there, maybe some of you have positions of manager or supervisor or whatever. And I remember when I was working for a company, we all knew that the owner, who was very, very far away, he stopped in every couple months or whatever, but he really didn't know what was going on. And it was really the manager. He was the one running the show. So it should be the same thing here on earth. God is far away. He's on over there on the clouds. What does he got to do with the day-to-day stuff? Leave that to the managers. Why is he getting involved in our business? Okay? It doesn't work that way. Ultimately, the owner is the one who calls the shots and makes the decisions. And we had a very, very, very good example of that here in Washington, D.C. about 3 months ago with a very, very famous sports figure who was working as a manager, so to speak, Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan was doing what? He was the general manager or president of operations or whatever for the Washington Wizards, but he wasn't the owner. Michael Jordan's the greatest of all time. And the owner came in, didn't like him, and said what? He said, take a hike. He said, you're done. He fired Michael Jordan. I know, they fired Michael Jordan. I know, I'm still in shock over it. But it goes to show that no matter who the manager is, no matter how famous or how this or how that, the owner's the one calling the shots. And the owner's the one who's always going to be in control. Go back to verse 128. Where it says, have dominion over the fish, over the birds, over every living thing that moves on the earth. God created me and you to rule over stuff. Again, we flipped it. And now we live in a time where stuff rules over us. Where my Palm Pilot controls my day. And my money is who I serve. And my job is number one priority. So again, we flip things around. God created me to control all these things. But these things end up controlling me. It's foolish for us when we allow our possessions to take control over us. Because like we said, all this stuff belongs to God. And God is giving you as a loan. Okay? Your money, your house, your abilities, your brain. It's all on loan from God. 60, 70, 80, 90, almost 100 years. Buck 20 if you're lucky. That's it. And then you have to give everything back. So it's foolish to start gathering all this stuff when you're just going to have to give it right back in a little bit anytime. Okay? He owns everything, even though we may use it right now and control its use. In the end, everything has to go back to the owner. Now, even though God is the owner of everything, he's given us some authority. He's delegated some of that authority. That's the idea of stewardship, of being a manager. He's given us Like I said, he's given us his image. So he's given us the tools necessary. He's given us the training that we need to be able to handle things the way he would handle it. Our job is to take what he's given us and make the most of it. For example, this idea of making the most of what God's given you should change a lot of things in your life. Okay, let's say, for example, let's start off simply. Let's say there's got to be some people here, like the environment people. Okay, there's got to be some environment people in here. God gives us the environment. God gives us the rule over it. So it's our job to take the resources and manage it and take good care of it and not to blow it. God gives you another thing is your health. So it's our job to eat right and not pig out and all that kind of stuff that we like to do because God gave us that as a resource. God gave us our brain so that we can develop it and we can think and be smart and all that kind of stuff. God gave us everything that we have and it's our job to develop it and use it somehow to glorify him. Okay? That concept can change the way you act on a day-to-day basis. Imagine if every resource that came into your hands, everything, like I said, health, time, friends, you know, money, you know, anything that came into your hands, you said, God, this belongs to you. What do you want me to do with it? Imagine that. Imagine that bonus check comes in the mail. And you say, God, this belongs to you. What do you want me to do with it? Imagine that, that you, you know, whatever, every good thing that comes to you, that you turn to God and ask him what he wants you to do with it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Next verse on your handout. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. For we are God's fellow workers. That's the idea that we're trying to get across here. That us and God is not in a battle. It's not like we're fighting God for money and God's trying to take it from us and we're trying to take it from him. We're on the same side. He's the owner, we're the manager. We're working for the same team here and we're on the same team. Now, if you're going to be a manager, okay, like I said, that Bill Gates example. Bill Gates comes to you and says, I want you to be the manager, you know, while I'm gone. What's one of the first things you're going to ask? You're all thinking it. Bill Gates comes to Sandy today. Says, Sandy, I'm going to give you the keys to the company for a couple of weeks. I want you to do this, 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 and that. What are you going to say? Where's my money? Very good. Some of us would say it a little bit more decently and say, you know, what do I get in return or what's my benefit, et cetera, et cetera. Sandy says, where's my money? Newlywed guy here, struggling with the finances. Where's my money? What's in it for me? So, same thing with God. Okay, God says, I want you to take care of the animals, take care of the fish, take care of the sea, all that. So the natural response is, what's in it for me? What are the benefits of being a steward? Where's the paycheck? Well, there's two kinds of benefits. There's immediate benefits and future benefits. Immediate being right here and right now, future being in the life to come. The first thing, the immediate benefit, is that your happiness, the Bible teaches us, is in proportion to your faithfulness as a steward. Your happiness is in proportion to your faithfulness as a steward. That's very, very, very important. Because everyone comes to Abuna crying, and I want to be happy, and my life is sad, and my life is depressing. And God teaches us that you want blessing, you want happiness, it's directly proportional to your faithfulness as a steward. What do I mean by that? I mean, if God gives you a talent, and you don't use it, you will not be happy. You will not be fulfilled because you're not be fulfilling your purpose. Let's say, for example, since everyone wants money's on people's mind, let's say God gives you money and you don't use it the way God wants you to use it. You're not faithful with it. Faithful with it. Okay? You're always going to have stress. You're always going to have tension. And every time Abuna sees you and talks about tithing, you're going to feel like all kinds of nervous and guilty and all that kinds of stuff. And you're never going to have peace. You're never going to have happiness in life if you're taking God's gift and not using it the way he wants. Same thing with the gift of time. Same thing with gift of health. The point is that if you misuse any of God's gifts, it's going to be a negative result. It's not going to be a positive thing. The flip side to that if you do manage it wisely, there is that positive kind of result. Let's say forget about God. Don't take God out of the equation. Let's say a normal human being. Okay, let's say I take two people. Let's say I take Shireen and Morel. And each one, I give them $50. And then 2 weeks later, I come back. And Morel gives me back a nickel. And Shireen gives me back $100. And I got another $50 to give to someone. Who do I give it to? Shireen, of course. Why? Because she made money from it. And she gave me something back. Same thing with God. You want gifts from God? All of us want gifts. Who says they don't want any more gifts from God? They don't want anything more from Him. All of us cry for gifts from God. Well, He's saying, the one that I gave you, use it right, and then I'll give you more. But don't blow it. I gave you time. I gave you health. What do? You use it to party? You use it to waste? I gave you money. You use it to buy a nice car and all that kind of garbage? All right, I'm not going to give you any more. You know, if you're using it to your own detriment, then why should He give you more? Okay? Same thing. If you don't use the gifts of God wisely, you're not going to get any more. But if you do use it wisely, He'll give you more. Why? Because it gives Him pleasure. It makes Him happy to see His children using the gifts in a good way. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. One of the parables He gave about stewardship says, "You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." That's the way it works with human beings and with God. The more you do responsibly, the more you get. Okay? So that's the immediate benefit of being a wise steward. Now, of course, there's a future benefit as well. The future benefit is your reward in eternity, according to the Bible, is based, again, on how you manage what God gave you here in this world. Okay? This world is like a trial run. This world is like probation, so to speak. God gives you some stuff, sees what you do with it, you do a good job, you get much more big stuff when you get to heaven. You do bad with it, you get bad stuff. Okay? Again, that works with everything, with your time, with your talents, everything. Look at Romans chapter 14, says, verse 12. "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Shall give account of himself. Imagine I told Shireen and Morel, I'm coming on August, what's today? 11th? No. August 17th, sorry. I'm coming on August 17th. You have to give account of what I gave you. That's exactly what God is saying. Is that I'm coming to you on a day and you have to give an account. And your reward in heaven is going to be determined on what you did with God's gifts here. So that's a scary kind of thing. So all of us, after what I just said, nod your heads if you agree, are saying, Abuna Anthony, we're going to be very wise stewards, and anything God gives, we're going to use very, very wisely. Nod your heads. Very, very good. But now the million-dollar question is what do I do? What am I supposed to be a steward of? What did God give me? Okay, I know God said seas and fish and stuff, but I don't have any pets. I don't go bird watching or anything like that. So what am I supposed to be a steward of? The answer is everything. Everything that God has given you, you have to use it wisely. Just like I said, if God gives you a body, you have to take good care of it. If God gives you a day to live, you have to have wise time management. You can't blow your day. If God gives you a bonus or even your regular paycheck, you have to use it in a wise way. If God gives you a church and gives you salvation, you have to tell other people about it. If God gives you a family, you have to love them. All these things that God gives to us, okay, we don't realize, but we have a responsibility with every single one of them. Now, like I said, this is not this isn't something on the side. Like, this isn't like a side note of Christianity. This is a major issue. This is like the major theme of the Bible that goes from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 1, all the way through to the end of Revelation. Now, if I say, okay, you follow with me. Stewardship is talking about using the resources God gives us wisely. What does that have to do with, where does tithing fit into all that? What does tithing fit into stewardship? How does tithing tie into this whole situation? First of all, when I say tithing, you all know what I'm talking about. Tithing means 10%. We say we have to give the 10%, the tithe, to church. Tithing is not stewardship. Very important. Tithing is not stewardship. Tithing is a part of stewardship. Tithing is a reminder to stewardship, but tithing is not stewardship. Don't sit here, walk out of this room, and someone says, what did Abuna Anthony say? He says, as long as we give our tithe, we're being good stewards to God. Uh-uh. Absolutely not. Tithing is only a reminder. Tithing is what God gives us so that every single time we get money in our hands, we remember, oh, wait a minute, this isn't mine, this belongs to God. So I have to give 10% of it, okay? If I didn't have to give that 10%, believe me, we'd never remember. You would never, ever, ever remember unless God gave you this reminder. Some people think of tithing as God owns 10% of my income. That's false. Does God own 10% of your income? He owns 100% of your income. Remember, that was point number one. God owns everything. He just gives you 90% to live off. It's your stipend. It's your monthly kind of whatever. He gives you 90% to live on. But it all belongs to Him. Now some people would say, but I'm the one who worked hard for my money. And I'm the one who studied hard and got good grades. And I'm the one who thought of that great idea at work. And it's my mind and my abilities that got me promoted and got me this job. Why is God coming in trying to steal my thunder? It's me that did it. Right? It's my mind. Who created your mind? Well, it's my good ideas. Who allowed you to think? Who's the one who gave you health to get up in the morning? Who's the one who put His hand of blessing upon you? If God wanted, God could have taken away your mind. God could take away your, God could make you a tamaya sandwich if He wants to. But God chose to give you your brain. God chose to give you your brain and your abilities to use it for His sake. So don't ever come to God with this idea of this is me and this is mine and my this and my that. That's garbage. Okay? That doesn't work. That doesn't fly with God. If God took His hand of blessing off our life, our lives would be miserable. There's a story. Okay? True story. You know one of the diseases of the Coptic Orthodox Church that every Coptic Orthodox Church, especially in America, has is whenever you go, if you don't get there on time, you struggle finding a parking spot. Okay? Every Coptic Orthodox Church struggles with parking. So one church found a good solution. There was a supermarket which was nearby, like right across the street. And the supermarket was closed on Sundays. So they had a good relation with the guy, the owner of the supermarket, so they asked the supermarket, can we use your parking lot on Sundays? So the guy said something very interesting. He said, yes, you can use it 51 out of the 52 Sundays of the year. But the 52nd Sunday, I'm going to chain it off, and you are not allowed to park in it. So the church was like, okay, yeah, that's cool. Can we ask why that's happening? The owner said something very wise. He said, because I never want you to forget that the lot belongs to me, not you. By keeping it one weekend for myself, I'm going to make you remember that it doesn't belong to you. Human nature, when we get to use something, if I get to borrow something, if someone lends me something, after a while it's squatter's rights, okay? If you lent me something and we didn't talk about it for a while, all of a sudden it's assumed it's mine. That's the way human beings are. We do the same thing with God. He gives us money. He gives us paycheck. He gives all this kind of stuff. So we start to think, yeah, this is mine. This belongs to me. So tithe is there, and it's a command from God that you remember always that no, it don't belong to you. It belongs to God. And it all belongs to Him. He's the owner. We're just the manager. We're just borrowing. We're just renting. We're just subleasing His apartment. Okay? All that kind of stuff. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. Next verse on your handout. And tell me if this sounds familiar. This is written a billion years ago. But tell me if it sounds familiar to today's time. Then you say in your heart, this is God speaking, saying, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. Very relevant, don't you think? Sounds like it's very applicable to today's day and time. The thing is, we have to be careful about one thing. Living in this area, particularly in Northern Virginia, it's a very nice area, very classy area, very rich area. We may not think it's rich because we become used to it, but it's richer than 99% of the world. And there's lots of blessings that we have living here. And the church is nice and air-conditioned, a new building, all kinds of stuff. And it's very easy for us to take it for granted. It's very easy for us to take for granted our house, or our cars, or our jobs, or the fact that we even have a job, or anything like that. We have to remember the person who gave us everything is God, and it all belongs to Him. Okay? He's the owner of everything. And ultimately, any wealth that we have, or any ability that we have to create wealth, came from God. Look at the next verse on your handout. Deuteronomy 14. You ask me the question, why tithe? Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 and 23 answers it. It says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Why tithe? Why does God want us to tithe? Because he needs money? Because he's poor? Because he's looking for a handout? He's on welfare or something? No. So that we would learn how to fear God always. God doesn't depend on me. God isn't waiting for my tithe so he can pay his rent in heaven. God isn't waiting to pay the angels or anything like that. He doesn't need the money. But it's for me and for you that we can always learn how to fear God. It's like I said, that reminder that God is first and he's foremost. That's why the command to tithe is not, like I said, it's not one of these side commands. It's not one of these, okay, when things are good, you give whatever you want. Annie, you forget one time, you don't forget. No. Forgetting the tithe is very, very serious. And it's a very, very serious sin. And it's something that if we don't tithe, we don't just overlook it. No, that's a sin like any other sin that needs to be confessed, needs to be repented for, and needs to make restitution for. Because it's a command from God. And it's how we learn how to fear him. When I was a kid, and when you were kids too, your parents did something funny. Our parents do something funny when we were kids at Christmas time. At Christmas time, let's say you're 7 or 8 years old or whatever, you don't have a job, you don't have money or anything. But my parents used to take me to the mall, give me money, so that I'd go buy a present and give it to them. Go to the store, here's dad, give me $10. Go buy something, and when you get home, mom will help you wrap it, etc., etc., be surprised, etc., etc. Funny. Why would my parents do that? Why would your parents do that? First of all, if they really wanted something, why don't they just buy it themselves? Cut the middleman out. Why? Somehow it made them happy. Somehow it gave them pleasure. Somehow it put a smile on their face and it's nice. And it made them very, very happy to see me give them the present. Why would that make them happy? Well, same thing with God. It makes them happy for me to give them something. It gives them joy that what they have and they work hard for, then ultimately they give it to their children and then their children use it back on them. Okay? Parents didn't need the $10 cheap cologne that I bought or anything that I would buy. But they just wanted the joy of me, of their child giving to them. Well, same thing with God. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your gifts. God doesn't need your talents. God doesn't need your time. God doesn't need anything from you. Believe me, even though some people think otherwise, if you don't pray today, God will survive. If you don't go to church, it'll go on without you. And the angels are not going to be like, oh, well, you know, Abuna Anthony didn't pray today, so there's no point in us praying. No point in us praising God. Believe me, it'll go on without you. Okay? The ones who need it is us, not God. So, our tithing is just the minimum. It's just the minimum, the reminder. Okay, just the monthly or weekly or biweekly or whatever reminder that God is number one and everything belongs to God. And before I give to anything else, I have to give to God. Tithing is different than charity. Okay? Tithing is different than charity. Charity is something you do because you want to give. That's not tithing. Tithing is something that you do because it's that reminder to always fear God. Charity goes on top of tithing, but tithing is the minimum. Tithing is the bare bottom, bare necessity, okay, of our stewardship here on earth. So, let's just kind of recap the steps that we went through today. First of all, we said God owns everything. He created it, he sustains it, everything belongs to him, okay? Even though some stuff isn't used the way he would want it, everything in the end belongs to him. Number two, we said that God created us to be managers of his creation. That's what we said stewardship means, being a manager, being like the one responsible for something when the owner is gone. His junior partners, we can say. Then we said that God's purpose for our lives is to become that junior partner with him. God has given to each and every single one of us, okay? All kinds of blessings and gifts and abilities and talents and time and riches and all kinds of stuff, spiritual as well as earthly. And believe me, God didn't do it so that we could use it for ourselves. When God created each one of us, okay, he said, this person, I want this person to have the best and to have all kinds of good stuff. So I'm going to give them this and I'm going to give them that and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But then we in our foolishness misuse it. I'm telling you, if you have a miserable life, if you have problems in your life, you have things like that, you need to learn how to be a better steward. Because God created us to get the most out of life and to live a happy and fulfilling and peaceful and joyful life. And it's only when we use what he gave us in a wise way that we'll be able to attain it. Anyone have any questions? Yes, Shireen.
I always have a question. I'm having a problem with the Romans 14:12 verse.
Okay.
Giving account to God. Now, to me, there's a difference between like God giving you $50, you really trying to multiply that for his good, and then just being like inexperienced or something and losing it all, versus somebody who just like foolishly goes out and spends it. And I mean, doesn't this kind of go against God judging your heart, or like looking at your heart versus the outcome of your action?
Absolutely not. Because when it says he shall give account, he's going to give account of your heart. Not account of the... Okay, what Sheree was asking, for those of you who didn't hear, is said, well, that's kind of mean of God. Like, let's say he gave me $50 and I really tried my best, but I blew it. You know, is he going to destroy me? No, that's never the way it works. When God gives us something, like I said, he gives it for our benefit. Okay? So let's say God gave me, you know, energy or health. He wants me to use it to serve him and to glorify him. So if I want that and he wants that, who else is in the picture? Who else can stop that? And that's what I really want, and that's what he really, really wants. Well, those are the two most important people, okay? My will and his will is what's going to determine it in the end. So if we have, when this says, don't be scared, when it says that each shall give account to God, none of us know how God's going to judge, okay? No one knows. So anyone who tells you, no, this is exactly how God's going to judge, no one knows. God's going to judge each person based on his criteria for each person, okay? And what that criteria is going to be, generally speaking, is, Shireen, I gave you A, B, C, D, E, F, G. What did you do with it? Okay? So it's not necessarily, don't look at it so much as like a dollar figure amount, but look at it as more as what you did with what I gave you. Okay? Yes, Julie.
Okay. I know traditionally we say the tithing is the 10% that you give specifically to the church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this, okay, these verses were written before churches were
exactly
established. So what was the tithe then, and how did that translate to the tithe being given to the church today? And is it against the command to give the tithe to something else that is towards the betterment of God's work?
When the tithe command was given, the question was, is that this command was given before the church? Okay, so I come here and say, the Bible says you have to tithe everything to church. Obviously, no, there was no church when Deuteronomy was written. So when was the command written to? Where was the money? It says here, you shall truly tithe all the increase. Tithe to who? Who was Deuteronomy? Moses is writing here. Who is they tithing to?
The temple.
Very good. The temple and the caretakers of the temple. God said there's 11 tribes. One is the tribe of Levi. Your job is to take care of the temple. So logically speaking, okay, if one of these people's only job is to take care of the temple, well, then that's not really fair. If all these other people have jobs and have money, and our job is to work for the temple, and God's not giving us any money, so there's got to be some form of, you know, like someone has to you know, support these people. So that's what the tithe was. Okay, these people are taking care of the house of God. They're taking care of the people of God. They're offering sacrifices. They're praying for you guys. They're doing all this stuff. Your job, because you have jobs, is to support them. Okay, that's the same thing now. The church is the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. We're the church. We all benefit from the church. Okay? We come here. We enjoy the night. Believe me, if I shut the air conditioning off and say there's no money to pay for the air conditioning, everyone's going to complain. All of a sudden, the tithing will be very, very big that week, I'm sure. Okay? We benefit from the air conditioning. We benefit from the floors. We benefit from the walls and the ceiling and the parking lot. And that's even just the physical benefit. You know, then we have the spiritual benefit. We hear nice words and nice sermons and nice light and life meetings from our nice priests and all that kind of stuff. So, God says that the church is the one who's taking care of you, okay? And they're doing all these things for you. You have to take care of them, okay? Now, charity is on top of that. Charity is different. You can't replace one with the other. You can't say, okay, I'm going to go to church, and just as a personal kind of thing. When you go to another church, let's say, you know, whatever, you move to another city or whatever, and you start attending a church there, you should tithe to them, okay? Because you are partaking of their, like I said, their lights, their electricity, their mortgage, their whatever. Okay? It's the idea of, like, when you benefit from something, you have to kind of, like, put something in. And the more, believe it or not, the more the service, okay, spiritual service should have nothing to do with money. Right? Wrong. Okay? When the spiritual service goes up, you better believe that the money needs are going to go up. And if we had a church that didn't have any money, we'd have a church that didn't have any spiritual service. Okay? Mission trips, you know, Bible studies, you know, all these kinds of things, you know, parties and fundraising and fellowship and all this kind of stuff, these things require resources. So as the ministry grows, and as the service grows, you have to expect that the cost is going to grow. I said needs a minute ago. I didn't mean needs because, like I said, God doesn't need anything. But what I'm saying is our part, you know, has to go up. Bless you. Any other questions? Yes.
What are the 10%?
Bless you again. One more. There you go. For good luck. Where did the 10% come from? Oh, why is it 10? I mean, God, out of his kindness, made it only 10. Let's say...
I mean, like the verse, or like the church, like Father, who decided
10,
or...
Oh, no. The word tithe means 10. That's a command from God.
Okay.
God is the one who said it. God, out of his kindness and his graciousness, let's not look at it at 10. He looked at it as 90. He said, I'm going to let you keep 90. You know? So God, out of his kindness, said a tithe. The word tithe actually means 10. Yes, Mina.
For stewardship, you talk about talent, treasure, and time. In terms of the Lord's Day, how should we spend our time?
Okay. The question is with regards to the Lord's Day. That's a big one. Actually, I was just complaining with someone upstairs. Someone came to me. We'll take this part off the thing. Someone came to me upstairs and was like, Abuna, you're sticking around today, right? I need to talk to you. And I was like, when? He's like, you'll be here all day, right? Just joking with me. And I was like, everyone else gets 2-day weekend. I have to work on Sundays and all this kind of stuff. But it made me think about something. That really, our days off are a gift from God. And we have to realize that God gives us days off from work. And God gives us days, you know, we're supposed to relax. And like I said, our body, our physical body is a gift from God. So we have to take care of it. So we have to, you know, rest our body. And also, like, our spiritual, like the salvation that God gave us in the church and all that kind of stuff is a gift from God. If you're busy all through the week, you have to take at least one day to nurture that spiritual body of yours, you know, and rest it from the world and the hack and the mess and the problems and all that kind of stuff. You know, you have to take at least one day to rest that and nourish that. So the Lord's Day has to be a day that is consecrated to God. But here's the thing, is that when I say that, don't look sad. Like, it's a good thing, you know? Like, don't say, I consecrated to God, I got to read the Bible all day and all that. No, he's saying, enjoy the day, relax, have fellowship with me, fellowship with each other, but don't go out and do crazy things and funny things and all that kinds of stuff, okay? This is your day for, you know, that God kind of gave you as a day off. If not, if you don't use it wisely, you end up like me, working 7 days a week. I'm just joking. Take that part off. Yes.
When Jacob was running away from Esau towards his uncle,
mm-hmm.
he promised that he would pay the 10% if he keeps him, if he returns him back to his country and everything. Mm-hmm. I think that was when it started the 10%. His promise.
Really? Okay, that I didn't know. Okay, that I did not know. She's saying that the 10% came when Jacob was running from Esau. And he kind of made a little covenant with God, you know, like, save me from my brother, and I'll kind of give the 10%.
Yeah, feed me and clothe me, and I will give the 10%.
Right. So she's saying that's the first time we see the tithe. Dr. Nabil.
There is earlier one when Father Abraham offered to one of his servants 10%
yep.
for what he owns.
Yep, thank you very much. Dr. Nabil said, even earlier than Jacob, Abraham, when he met Melchizedek, gave him 10% of what he had. So we can see this 10% is kind of, it's God's kind of command. And it's one of those things. Okay, here's another one. Like Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Why did Cain killed Abel? Because what Abel gave to God was better. There was no law. There was no Moses. There was no Deuteronomy. There was no none of that. But what there is an inside. Okay? Like Cain knew when he killed Abel that it was wrong. Even though it never said you shall not murder. Not yet at least. But there's an inside rule. God gives us that like, inside us, the law of God is written on us because we're made inside his image. So that says you got to give something back. Okay? What else? Another hand? Any other questions? All right, let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we gather before you, we give you thanks, dear Lord, for all the wonderful gifts that you give to us. We thank you, dear Lord, for this message that you gave us today to wake us up from our sleep, to wake us up from our selfishness and our greed and our hoarding all of our stuff for ourselves. Dear Lord, each one of us apologizes and we're sorry from the depth of our heart if we've taken any of your gifts and misused them and abused them and thought that they were our own or been selfish with anything. We don't want to live a life as a bad steward, dear Lord. We're scared of the results of that, and we don't want that life of misery. Each one of us wants to be wise with what you've given to us. Each one of us puts our life in your hand right now, dear Lord, and says, take my time, take my money, take everything that I have, dear Lord. It's yours, and it's in the palm of your hand. You do whatever you want with it. You just guide us and direct us, dear Lord. Never take away your spirit from inside us, which always guides us and tells us what we need to do and what we need to not do. Bless all my brothers and sisters who are gathered before you, dear Lord. Each one of them wants to live a life to glorify you. So help them, dear Lord, in their struggles. Bless all of our gathering who are standing before you. Bless our church. Bless our Father, Bunav Shoy, and Tisoni Irini, and all those who ask us from them in our prayers. Through our Lord, our God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, the Mother of Light, the pure Dove, St. Mary, through the prayers of St. Mark and all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you.